And we've had quite a few carol services, quite a few Christmas messages. So I thought we'd sort of go back and look at it from a different perspective. You see it in all sorts of different places as well. In the Star Wars movies, for example, they started with 4, 5, and 6, didn't they? And when they realised they'd made some money, they thought, what should we do next? We'll have to go back in time and do the bit beforehand. Episodes 1, 2, and 3. And then they think, oh, let's get more stories out of this. And we'll write other ones that go alongside it or just before it and all around it. And people sort of try and flesh out the big story with lots of other characters and all kinds of things going along from it. And people are quite into, at the minute, prequels. That's a story that happens before the story you've already heard. Lots of the superhero movies, that kind of thing. They might be appear in one of the casts of the Avengers or something like that. And then they'll produce a film that shows where did that come from? What happened leading up to that point? And sometimes these stories can be quite interesting. And in it, they try and sow all kinds of little seeds that explain what happens later on in the main story. And so we're going to look today at the prequels to Christmas. That's the main event that we've been thinking of. But actually, if you go through the Bible, you can see some stories that are quite similar and that begin to sow the seeds of the main story that is going to happen later on. In our carol we just sang to us, a child is born to us, a son is given. But actually, you could ask which one? Which son is given? Because actually, if you look back in the story of the Bible, you'll come across various episodes. We're going to look at 2 this morning. And the first one is episode 1, the story of Isaac. And it takes us back right to the very beginning of the Bible, to the birth of a son. The son who was almost a sacrifice. And so just flick through some of the bits, if you've got a Bible, with me, and we'll link up with some of those bits that Glyn just read for us. In Genesis, God brings promises to Abraham. He calls him out of a place called Ur and sends him on his way. And at this point, Abraham is 75 years old. And in Genesis chapter 12, God promises that he'll make Abraham a great nation with a great name and a great blessing for the whole world. In Genesis chapter 13, God promises that he will give Abraham the land of Canaan. And he promises that he will have descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. And finally, in Genesis chapter 15, you sort of get to the kicker, where Abraham replies to God and says, but Lord, I am childless. God has made all of these promises, but where the rubber hits the road is that Abraham has no son. And God replies, Genesis 15, verse 4, that he will have a son. And in the end, he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it's said there in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed the Lord and had faith in those promises. And so if we look through the story of episode 1, the birth of Isaac, we can begin to see various features in it that we might find in a more famous birth story. First one is that there's years of promises. When we pick up the story where Glyn was reading for us in Genesis 18, some visitors come to Abraham, and Abraham is now 99 years old. 25 years of promises. And actually, so far, nothing has actually happened. But there's been 25 years of waiting, as Abraham's been told many times about the number of his descendants, but he hasn't even got one. And then these visitors come to him, beginning of Genesis chapter 18. There are 3 men who visit Abraham. And there in those verses we read, one of those visitors says to Abraham, behold, in 1 year's time, you will have a son. And the son is named. The son is named even before he's going to be born. And in the verses that follow there. And it's going to happen at a pre-announced time. He says it's going to happen in a year's time. Even before this, in Genesis chapter 17, God said to him in verse 19, Genesis 17 verse 19, God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." There's the surprise taken out of it. Normally, when a lady's pregnant, no one knows, do they, whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. But here, Abraham told before, it'll be a son, and he'll be called Isaac. So again, here we see a couple more features. It's pre-announced. Before it happens, before the mother is pregnant, it's announced before then, and it's going to happen at a certain time, and it's told in a year's time, when Abraham will be 100, this will happen. And the child is named before birth. And in those verses that Glenn then read, the second bit in Genesis 21, we hear of the miraculous conception. In 21 verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken. Again, coming back to that idea of God setting a time for this to happen. And so at this point, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah, his wife, is 90, well past the age of childbearing, as we read there in those verses. And yet God enabled it to happen. God overruled in this supernatural way. And it said that God visited Sarah, as he said. And God enabled Sarah's womb to conceive. And then to have the normal natural process, but of course something that could never happen in a lady who was 90 years old. And then the child would be born. Coming back a little bit, back to Genesis 18. There's an interesting thing in the story that there are three people who visit Abraham in those verses, and there's three of them who say yes to the food. But then, as they're eating, then one of them speaks, Genesis 18 verse 9, and speaks to Abraham and then tells him about having a son. And then in verse 13, we're told the Lord said to Abraham. It's an astonishing thing, for God himself visits. It's what we call a Christophany or a theophany in the Old Testament, when God temporarily appears in human form. Here is as a person, here is a man. And he speaks with Abraham, but somehow as the conversation goes along, it's clear that this isn't an ordinary person. As it says in Genesis 18 verse 13, this is the Lord speaking. This is the Son of God coming here temporarily in human form and speaking. God himself intervenes in this moment and comes and speaks to Abraham. And then what do you have? Well, the baby is born back in Genesis 21. And there's joy and happiness at the birth. And the son is called Isaac, which means laughter. And there's all these references to God has made me laugh, and everyone else will laugh too. Because who would have thought it could happen? And so there's celebration and happiness there at the birth of Isaac. One last little ingredient you could pick up in the story is as you head on with the story of this young child. In Genesis 22, God comes and tests Abraham and says to him, "Abraham," and Abraham says, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." Abraham is told to take his son. It's very interesting the word it uses, his only son, his beloved son, and take him and offer him as a sacrifice. We won't go into more details of that story, but perhaps you know a little bit more of it. That's why we're calling him the almost sacrifice. Because God asks Abraham to do it, and Abraham journeys on the way, and he builds the altar, and he puts Isaac on it, and then God intervenes at the last minute. There's those ingredients there in a story. A story that happens way back in some of the earliest pages of the Old Testament. But the ingredients are there in this prequel to Christmas, aren't they? when you begin to think about it. Often we start in the New Testament. The organisation Good News for Everyone, they give out New Testaments and Psalms. And you might want to ask, where's the rest of the Bible? And we did it ourselves in our carol services. We gave out a gospel, and it makes sense. You know, it's the easiest place, isn't it, to meet Jesus? And it's perhaps much easier to read. And there it's very simple. It's just on the surface, isn't it, what's going on there as Jesus begins his ministry and so on. But perhaps the disadvantage with just jumping in at the New Testament, just jumping in with the Gospels, is it all seems a bit out of the blue. It all seems a little bit off the cuff. What's going on here? You just have these announcements. You started in Luke, for instance, with the announcements of the birth of John the Baptist and then Jesus. But actually, if we think of it from an Old Testament point of view, we think of it from what happened to Old Testament believers in the first half of the Bible. Actually, when you read the things that happened then in the dawn of the New Testament, then it's like, oh, well, this is classic. This is classic Yahweh. This is what Yahweh, God, did in the Old Testament, time and time again. And the ingredients are there. So the birth narrative of Jesus doesn't come across as completely out of the blue, but actually the seeds have been sown for hundreds of years before. Just flicking through those things we've got up there on the screen. The same are true for the birth of the Lord Jesus. There's been years of promises. Only, as we'll find out, most of these things, God's now scaled it up a notch or a couple of hundred notches. In the story, you go from episode 1, the birth of Isaac, then to the big story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And God's ramped it all up. Again, we find these years of promises, not just 25 years in the case of Abraham, but hundreds of years, maybe even thousands of years worth of promises. We see the same thing again, that it's been pre-announced. In Abraham's case, it was three travellers who came journeying past his tent. In the case of the birth of Jesus, there are angels who come to announce it. And it's announced to happen at a set time. There's loads of those references that we're looking there in Genesis. To this is the time that God has chosen for this child to be born, for those promises to start to come true for Abraham. And the same is the case for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the time was just right, when it was just perfect for that moment for the Lord Jesus to be born. And then you have the miraculous birth, of course. The story of Abraham and Sarah actually has a lot of similarities to Zacharias and Elizabeth, doesn't it? And the birth of John the Baptist. Both of those two couples had never had children and were now too old to have children. But the case of the story of the birth of Jesus is even more astonishing. For Mary is just a woman. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. I mean that in the sense that she has no husband. There is no one to father the child. And that's God sort of scaling things up a few notches, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah have what we would call today fertility problems. We don't know what, but there's something that isn't quite right in their bodies that can enable them to conceive children. And then God does a miracle enabling those body functions to work just perfectly so they conceive well after the time it was normally possible. Very similar then for Zacharias and Elizabeth. But Mary doesn't have a fertility problem. Mary has a fertility impossibility. Because there's no father. There's no one to father the child. It's a miraculous birth in this main story of the birth of Jesus that far exceeds anything you've seen before in the stories of the Old Testament. Again, we have a child who's named before birth. The angel came and told Mary, you'll give him the name Jesus. It's interesting in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, when the angel comes and visits Mary, the angel says right at the end, for nothing is impossible for God, which is almost a direct quote of what was said in Genesis. And Mary's a godly young lady. She knows her Bible. We'll come on to that another time. And when the angel says those words, there's no chance that that went straight over Mary's head. But it's almost exactly what had happened in the story of God speaking to Sarah. For nothing is impossible for God. It was there to stir Mary and to help her in her faith. And us too, that's what we're told. All of these things are there in the Old Testament to stir our faith, to encourage us, to give us greater confidence in these things. What do we see as well? We see joy and happiness at the birth of Jesus. Hopefully there should be at all births, but for all children are a gift from God. But in the Bible story of the birth of Jesus, we read of John the Baptist, an unborn baby, leaping for joy in his mother's womb just to be near the unborn baby Jesus, who's still in his mother's womb. There's joy. Blessed are you among women, says Gabriel to Mary. The angels come singing, for there is joy, laughter and happiness at the birth of Jesus. And in those words that were spoken of Abraham, asking him to take his only son, his loved son, and sacrifice him. That, of course, then is an echo of what the words we hear at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son. And then what would happen to him? God's only son, his loved son, truly would be the sacrifice for sin. There are those things sort of put in a nutshell for us there in the seed, as it were, of what happens in Genesis. And those are little bits of the storyline that are put there that would come to fruition in the story of the birth of Jesus. For God himself would come. Isn't that amazing? In the Genesis story, the Son of God temporarily comes to tell Abraham he's going to have a son. And the son pictures Jesus. And in the end, he really would come, not temporarily in human form, but he would come as an embryo and be born as a baby and grow up as a child and live a whole life as a real, living, breathing human being, the God-man. We see here in episode 1, the birth of Isaac, a son who was almost a sacrifice. How it comes to its culmination in Jesus as God himself comes, Emmanuel, the only son, the loved son of his father, who really would be the sacrifice for sin. Praise the Lord. What an extraordinary way of telling a story, that God would tell us the kind of the story in a nutshell, really there in the earliest days of the Bible. And just leave it there in the background until it would really grow into its fullest sense with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's pause and sing our... So on then to the second prequel for Christmas, episode 2, the birth of Samson, the birth of an almost saviour. And so there we have in another little story that's there. Again, perhaps probably not the obvious place to turn to on Boxing Day. But you'll begin to again see things in that story that have a lot of things in common with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we're working through it, you may be able to hear some of the things and think, oh, that sounds similar. Well, let's just draw attention to a couple of those things briefly in the birth narrative there. So this one happens here in Judges chapter 13. You shouldn't have to jump around too much, like the Abraham story. For this story is sort of told much more sort of compactly in that sense. It happens in the dark days of oppression, tail end of the book of Judges. There's been an awful lot of disobedience and sin, punishment for their unbelief. And here for 40 years, they're occupied by the Philistines. And it's in that bleak time And the years and years seem to go on and on. 40 years is a huge long length of time, isn't it? To be spent under this oppressive regime of the Philistines. And then, seemingly out of the blue, announced by an angel. An angel visits a certain man, we're told in verse 2, whose name is Manoah, and his wife, who's never named in this chapter. And up until this point, they haven't been able to have children. We're told in verse 2, his wife was barren and had no children. We don't really know their ages. We don't really know what the medical problem might have been, but they've never had any children. A little bit unlike the story of Abraham, up until this point, this couple are completely unknown. They're not like Abraham, who God has been speaking to for 25 years. These are just a husband and wife who just appear almost out of the blue, except it traces their ancestry back to the tribe of Dan and so on. And later on, there's a reference to them out at work in the field. So again, it sounds like they're no one important. They're just a couple of ordinary farmers who are there working their land, you know, in the promised land that God had given them. And then an angel appears, and an angel comes and speaks. And the angel says, you will conceive and bear a son, verse 3. There it's announced for her. Again, this word of a miraculous birth. Before it's talked to us about the physical incapability that she could not have a child. And yet God's going to intervene and do something miraculous. And so she will conceive and have a son. Interestingly, in the story, the angel appears and comes first to the wife. She tells her husband. And in verse 8, he comes and prays to God. Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us come again and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born. There's that word of faith as he prays for God to send the angel again. And the angel does come again. God sends the angel with the same message. But the angel appears to the wife again. And the wife goes and tells her husband to come and meet him. And so in the end, the husband can hear the story as well. It's interesting, again, just picking up one little theme there. We sometimes struggle, don't we? You know, in your nativity cards and things like that. What does an angel look like? We don't really know. Here in these verses, we're told of an angel of the Lord appeared, verse 3. The woman says in verse 6, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. We left grasping, aren't we, to try and... We've got no idea really what an angel might look like. He looked like a man, sort of had that physical sort of shape there, or so it appeared for a moment, and yet his countenance was like an angel of God, and it was awesome. He was perhaps shining. Lots of the references to angels might refer to them being bright, being dressed in white, to be shining with light, something of the glory of God with them. Well, here we have this angel appears to this man and his wife, and they're told of the miraculous birth that will happen of a child. And the child, then the mother is told that he will be dedicated to God. Verse 7, now you should drink no wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God. This child who was going to be born was going to be dedicated to God. And so they had in the Old Testament something called a Nazarite vow. Normally, it seems people did it for a little while. You could take this vow and just for a short period of time. But there's some in the Old Testament, like Samson, who it was going to be for life, or in theory, if he kept the rules. But that was the plan. He was going to be dedicated to God. And so some of the signs of that were that he would never cut his hair. No razor would ever shave his head. Probably his beard as well. And he would never have any alcoholic drink, never eat anything unclean. So his mother had to keep those rules while she was pregnant. And then he was meant to go and keep these rules through his life. He was going to be set apart from birth for this special task that God had given him. And the idea behind it was that he was going to be holy. Not that hair and food had anything particularly to make him holy, but it was a sign. It was a sign that he was separate. He wasn't ordinary. He was set apart for a special task for God, for God's service, and so on. That's what we see there. Interesting little hint, isn't it? In the episode here of Samson. We see as well the faith of his parents. Now, you could have that as well in the previous story, massively, for the case of Abraham and his faith. But here we just draw attention to it in this episode here. We see the faith of Manoah and his wife. We saw that already in Manoah's prayer in verse 8. And then when the angel reappears and says the same thing again, Manoah says, verse 12, "Now let your words come to pass." That's faith, isn't it? Let it happen, just as you've said, Manoah says. And you see that in his wife as well. They want to bring some food to give to this man who's mysteriously appeared. That was a common courtesy. The same thing happened in the case of Abraham, wasn't it? But here, as they bring this food, the angel says, no, I won't eat it. You can give it as a burnt offering to the Lord. It seems while they're preparing the food, Manoah asks the angel's name. And the angel says, "Why do you ask that? It is wonderful." And then when they do offer the food, in those closing verses that Felicity read for us, the angel then goes up and ascends in the flame and goes back into heaven. And Manoah deduces correctly, we've seen God. Next little element, God himself has come. Here's another theophany. Here's an appearance of the Son of God in human form, here in the Old Testament, just for a moment, as he appears to this woman, and then her husband. And yet he's no ordinary man, is he? For he, as they make an offering to God, he accepts the offering and goes up in the smoke from it and disappears. And Noah says that we've seen God. Coming back to their faith, Manoah is terrified by this and says, if we've seen God, we will die. Because that is what God said in the Bible. And yet his wife, and you see her faith then as it comes across, he said, but then God wouldn't have accepted the offering. And God's already told us we're going to have a son, so we can't die. Otherwise, that promise won't come true. You see her faith then in what God has said. And then what other things do we see? Well, we see the Spirit comes upon this child. From this moment he's born, we're told, verse 24, so the woman bore a son and named him Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of God began to move upon him. So the Spirit came upon this child. And he was going to be specially used by the Holy Spirit. And God was with him. And God blessed him. And he began to do things. Coming back to one little verse. Verse 5. Judges 13 verse 5. Which perhaps hold the key to it. Where it talks about him being a Nazarite. And says right at the end of the verse, "And he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He's told what will happen. The word deliver in some of the versions, it could be save. I'm going to put it there in a nutshell. Here's a child, and he will begin to save his people from the Philistines. On then to the New Testament. Just to draw out these things briefly. You come to the New Testament, you hear of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and again it's this idea, this isn't out of the blue. This is classic Yahweh. This is the classic stuff God did in the pages of the Old Testament. And then again, you open the book, whether it's in Luke or Matthew, and angels come. Angels come to announce. And you're meant to be thinking, oh, this reminds me of something I've heard before. And the angel comes and first announces a message to a wife. And then goes and speaks later on to a husband. Almost exactly what we have here. We see their faith in God. Here in the story of Manoah and his wife. And we see it too, don't we, in the faith of Mary and Joseph. Again in those words here, Judges 13 verse 12. Manoah says, "Let your words come to pass." Which is almost exactly what Mary says after the angel appears to her. Let it be to me as you have just said. Mary almost echoes the words from this Old Testament chapter. You see, their faith, same for Joseph, after he sees an angel in a dream, we're told he straight away in the morning and gets up out of bed, and he does exactly what God has said. We see the miraculous birth, as we've drawn attention to already. For Manoah and his wife, they had their fertility problems. But for Mary, it was a fertility impossibility. Here in Judges, we're told of a child who would be born who would be a Nazarite, who would be dedicated to God. And Matthew, in his description of the birth of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 2, mentions the same word. That after they escaped to Egypt, they came back and lived in Nazareth to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament. He will be a Nazarene or a Nazarite. And here he draws attention to it, not just in the sense that he grew up in Nazareth, it's a little bit of a play on words perhaps, but he really is the one who is holy. Samson was meant to be the one who was set apart, but he couldn't even keep these rules. There's numerous times he drinks alcoholic drinks, he eats things he should not eat. In the end, you know the story of how he gets his hair cut from him. Samson was meant to be the one who was set apart by these external things, but he doesn't really do it. But here in the case of the Lord Jesus, we meet the one who really is the Nazarite, the one who really was holy and set apart for God's service. Again, we talk of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Well, the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And it's told us in Luke, as the child grows up, we're told twice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 that the child grew and became strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was with him. And again, then in verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. These references there in the life of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was upon him and he grew up and he was set apart and he would be the Saviour. There it is in a nutshell. It's uncanny perhaps, isn't it? That there in the story of Samson, the angel says he will begin to save his people from the Philistines. And when the angel appears to Joseph, the angel says, you'll call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's there hinted at in the Old Testament. Samson was the almost saviour. He began to save a bit, people from the Philistines. But Jesus truly would be the one who would save his people from their sins. Intriguingly, in the story of Samson, it said at the end of his life, that Samson saved the people by his death, for he killed more Philistines on the day of his death than he did in his life. Again, another little cryptic thing there in one of these early episodes, hinting at something much more in the life of Jesus, who would save his people from their sins by his death. He would forgive his people. We see here in these prequels to Christmas, two episodes we've looked at. If you want to come back this evening, there's two more. And they're there to help us in our faith. Because what happens in the life of Jesus isn't a flash in the pan. It isn't some sort of leap of faith and it seems that God's just making it up as he goes along. But it's classic. It's there in the Old Testament. The hints of it are there hundreds of years before to help us in our faith. So that when we look at the story of Christmas and we think about all that happened in the birth and the life and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We've got all these things in the Old Testament to help us to set our faith concretely firm. And it's scaled up every time, isn't it? As we said, we have here a miraculous birth in Judges, but of course, for the case of Jesus, it's far more. And in the case of Judges here, we have God coming for a moment. But in the case of Jesus, we have the extraordinary thing happening of God coming in human flesh. We've looked this morning at the stories of Isaac, episode 1, and episode 2, the birth of Samson, two children that God sent. when God had promises he had to keep, he sent a baby and they had to wait as the baby grew up and became a child and became an adult, and God would fulfill his promises. And so all of those things about Samson and Isaac, those show us we need someone far more. Samson couldn't get the job done. Isaac couldn't be the sacrifice. We need someone far greater. And praise the Lord, he has sent us his only son, Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. Let's close and